Thank you. Thank you. It is my great joy to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. I am a Bible guy, so we will be in the Bible. It's a nice place to be. It's a safe place to be for me. It's good. Let's just pray. Gracious God, you are so good. And with the passing of our sister, I pray that your goodness would be so evident that we may grieve with hope, that we may celebrate a life well lived. And Lord, as we come to your word, please speak to us. Please don't let me get in the way. Please speak to your people. Feed your people. Nourish your people on your word, Lord. Help us to understand and to live faithfully in light of who you are and what you have said. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 I don't come from a Christian home. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. So when I became a Christian, it was all very new to me. It was all quite exciting. And the thing I learned quite soon after becoming a Christian was there are two things that are quite important: the Bible and church. And I didn't realize how important this was until after 2 years of being a Christian, I changed countries. I came to New Zealand and found myself without a church. And it was a tough time. It was difficult for me. I wasn't quite sure where I fitted in. I didn't have brothers and sisters to look after me. And so I began to read the scriptures to see what it said about the church. And so this morning, I'd like to carry on that little inquiry, that little project of mine of thinking carefully about what 1 John and the letters of John tell us about the church. A few years ago now, nearly 15 years ago, I was standing in front of a group of people and I had a conversation with somebody, and after the conversation, my whole identity changed. I uttered a couple of words, "I do," and all of a sudden I went from being a bachelor to being a husband, and my whole identity changed. And I'm still trying to work out what that shift means. Some days are better than others. And then a few years later, I was in a room with three people. And then after some time, there was a fourth person there. And my identity changed again. As someone said, "Here is your daughter." And I'm still trying to figure out what it means to be a father. But in one sense, my identity changed. In one sense, something was added to my identity. I became a father. And so I've been thinking about this, and I've always loved to read what the scriptures say about the people of God, about the identity of the people of God. And so in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, John writes this: "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment." But look at the way he starts off. Beloved. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." In chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God." In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." A couple of verses later in 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another." In 4:11, "Beloved," you almost get the feeling he's trying to emphasize something. You see, in the ancient world, we don't have italics or underline or bold when you're writing something. What we have is repetition. And the more you repeat something, it's the more you want to emphasize it. And so time and time again, John, writing to the church, says, "Remember who you are," by calling them the beloved. Those who are loved. Those who are loved by God and those who are loved by the members of the people of God. Imagine a church where every morning we woke up, we thought to yourself, do you know who I am? I'm the beloved. See, every morning I have the privilege of waking up and turning over and there's my wife. And I'm like, whoa, this is quite cool. I am a husband. She is my wife. And after 14, almost 15 years, I'm still getting used to this. Like, wow, look at that. She's still here. This is great. It's a miracle. And then every morning at around about 4:45, I hear this, da, 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 da. And my little girl will just stand there rocking on her cot. And she doesn't stop until I come. She's relentless. She's reminding me of who I am, Dad. Imagine if we would remind ourselves who we are. Imagine if we would read the words and go, wait, beloved, that's me. That's who I am. Imagine if we would look at each other and say, you know who you are? You are the beloved. Imagine if we treated each other that way. As if, wow, look at you. You are somebody who is loved by God and loved by myself and others. And so if we're thinking about the church and what John is trying to tell us about the church, he reminds us that we are the beloved. The other thing he likes to remind us of is that we are 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says, I am in the light while hating a brother or sister is still in darkness. Whoever loves a sister or brother lives in the light, and in such person there is no cause for stumbling. And here we have the most common way of describing Christians, sisters and brothers. Now, that was strange in the ancient world. In the ancient world, sister or brother referred to a biological relationship. It was never used as a metaphor. It was never used as a symbol of, you wouldn't just willing or flippantly use that as a term for somebody who wasn't part of your biological family. And yet Jesus in Mark chapter 3 says, who is my brother? Who is my mother? Who is my sister? It is the person who does the will of God. All throughout John's writings, he says, we've been born of God. We've been born of God. And being born again adopts us and creates this whole new family where we now have brothers and sisters, real brothers and sisters who are part of a new family that God is creating. You see, God loves family. It's His idea. And He never wants people to be outside of the family. He never wants people to be alone. Do you know how I know that? Because right way back in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, God's busy creating everything, and He's like, wow, look at this. Good, look at this. Good, look at this. Good, look at this. Good, look at this. Good. And then He creates human beings, and He goes, wow, very good. And it's amazing. But then if you carry on reading in chapter 2, He notices something, and God says, wait, Adam is alone. This is not good. This is not, and it's quite startling because here we have this emphasis, good, 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 very good. And then it's almost like God says, no, whoa, whoa, wait, there's something missing from creation. So I'll create an upgraded version. Because we were never designed to be alone. We were always designed to be in community. And so again and again, 1 John 3:13, do not be astonished, sisters and brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Verse 17, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? He's reminding the church, remember who you are. God is our Father. He has created this new life. He has given us a new life. We have been born again into a family. And so those people in the church, they are your sisters and your brothers. They are those who are loved by God and who have been created into this new family. And so when we look around, it's sisters and brothers. Now, that doesn't mean we need to go up to everyone and say, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" You can if you want to. That's up to you. But it's more in, hey, this is the role I now play in this person's life. You are my brother. I had dinner with my brother last night. Spirit is thicker than blood. You know, we always used to say blood's thicker than water. Well, spirit's thicker than blood. Because God has created this new family to be together. And as brothers and sisters, 1 John likes to remind us that we are all children. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, "I am writing to you, little children." In 1 John 2:18, "Children, it is the last hour." And all through John's letters, he's reminding us, we are children. Now, I didn't fully understand this until I had my own children. And I realized sometimes children are fantastic, sometimes they're difficult. Sometimes at 3 o'clock in the morning when my little one is going da, 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 it's not the greatest thing I've heard. It's endearing the first couple of times. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'd rather be sleeping if I'm honest. But we are children. We are God's children. And in one of the most beautiful passages in the Old Testament, in Zephaniah 3:17, God, it's almost as if God is looking over his people Israel as they sleep. And it says, "He will rejoice over you with singing. He will quiet you with his love." It's the most beautiful image. God sings over us. I do this to my girls when I'm putting them to sleep. I sing over them. I won't do that to you guys. Don't worry, you're safe. But to know that God loves us so much, he rejoices over us. You know, the father's pride. "Look at my beautiful children whom I love. Look at my beautiful children who have been knitted together into this family. They are mine." Imagine a church that lived in the light of that truth. Imagine a church that lived in the light of that reality. Because 1 John 3:13, the world will hate you. Sometimes the world will be against you. And hate in the ancient world isn't this, "Oh, I don't like you, let's not spend time together." Hate in the ancient world means I want to harm you. I want to do you wrong. In fact, if you go back further, Aristotle says you need to destroy the object of your hate. And that's what was happening to the early Christians. They were seen as this weird group that weren't worshiping the gods, that weren't following society's customs and society's rules. They were doing their own thing. They were following this Jesus character. And the world didn't like it. And eventually, they would gather some of these people up and they would end their lives in the Colosseum or in other places. And it was horrific. There was all this pressure for these Christians to conform, all these pressures. "Give up this Jesus way. That's nonsense. Give it up. Give it up." Every single day, these Christians were harassed and pressured by the outside world. And so John says, how are we going to get through this? We're going to remind each other who we are. We might experience hate from the world, but we know that we are the beloved. We know that we are those whom God loves. And you know what? We are loving one another. We are brothers and sisters, and we will stand by one another. We will grieve with each other. When we lose one of us, we'll celebrate their life, but we'll also grieve. And we will be there for one another. And as children, we will know that our great Father in heaven cares deeply for us. That's who we are as the church. This notion of being a Christian by yourself is completely foreign to Scripture. A friend of mine, Alan Jameson, did his PhD on what's called a churchless faith. It's Christians who want to be Christians without the church. It just sounds like it's just wrong in my thinking. I'm like, how can we read scriptures about loving one another, about helping one another, about being there for one another, about honoring one another, about being brothers and sisters to one another, about sharing that we are the beloved together, and yet try and do this by ourselves? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Now, does that mean being a family is easy? No. I know, I've got one. And you're stuck with me. It's not easy, but it's much better than being alone. And so often we're tempted to do things alone. So often we're tempted to do, And we try and separate ourselves out. And when we're alone, God looks at us and goes, whoa, that's not good. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be in community. That's why he calls us the church. The church literally means the gathered together ones. That's who the people of God are, the church, the gathering together ones. Now I realize, obviously, with COVID restrictions, we couldn't do that in the usual way. And so we found other ways to gather together. But we always have to gather together, whether it's digitally, which is not as good as face-to-face, but it's better than being alone. So when we can't do it face-to-face, we'll find ways to do it through other ways. John has to write letters to his church because he can't be in multiple places at the same time. And so he uses a medium to remind the church, hey church, I love you. Hey church, I'm praying for you. Hey church, I'm thinking about you. Hey church, I want you to live a life worthy of your calling in God. He'll use any medium to remind them of his care and commitment to them. In 2 John, he says, I would rather talk to you face to face. I'd rather hang out with you face to face. But since I can't, here's a letter to remind you. You see, the church is a fellowship. I love that word fellowship, but the English is a bit limiting here. In 1 John 1:3, he says, we declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now this word fellowship, it's almost a partnership. It's not just, hey, we're going to get together and have a good time. It is that. But it's something more. It's, hey, we're going to get together and have a good time because we've got things to do together as a family. There's a sense of investment. There's a sense of togetherness. That's why he keeps repeating this one another thing. We have fellowship with one another. We should love one another. In fact, go through 1 John and write down how many times he uses the phrase one another. And you'll see he's emphasizing something. He's repeating this phrase, love one another, love one another, love one another. And this is all because of Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. So John's like, hey, Jesus says this is a new commandment. That must be pretty important. I'm going to emphasize this to the church. Love one another. Now love, sometimes that's a bit of a sloppy word. I mean, I've stood in takeaway places and someone will say, oh, I love cheeseburgers. And I'm like, you love cheeseburgers? I love my daughter. Like, how can we use the same word for those things? But when John uses the word love, he has a particular definition in mind. In 1 John 3:16, he says, "This is how we know what love is." He's going to define it for us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's how we know what love is. Love is not just talking. It might involve words, but it's not just talking. It's doing something. It's expressed in actions. So when Jesus says, love one another, he's about to show you what love looks like. He's going to lay down his life. You see, in 1 John 3:16, he says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then we have this next bit, he says, and so ought we to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Because that's what true biblical family does. We love one another. Even if it's difficult. So what does this community look like? What are the practices of this community? Well, I've already mentioned one of them. Church, it's face to face. We gather together. We hang out. And in a world that is so fractured and so isolated sometimes, we need to be a community that gathers together. We need to be a community that brings people in, because there are so many people who are isolated and alone. But one of the things I love about John is how honest and sometimes blunt he is. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." He carries on in verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us." So John understands nobody's perfect. In fact, I used to have a sign in my church, when I planted a church, we used to have a sign at the entrance that said, "No perfect people allowed." Because if you walk in here thinking you're perfect, liar, liar, pants on fire. No, everyone's got stuff. Yeah. Everyone's got things they're busy working on. Everyone's got issues that they're busy. And so John says, if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there's a couple of things in that. That means when we understand what the church is not a perfect community. It's not perfect. It's on the road to perfection. Some of us are closer than others. But we're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. And that means we at times need to be vulnerable. We need to confess, hey, I'm not perfect. Hey, I've messed up. Hey, I need to sort this out. The church is a community that practices confession, that practices vulnerability, that practices honesty. I'm not perfect. Haven't got it all together. There have been moments at 3 o'clock in the morning when I hear da, 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 when I've thought to myself, oh my goodness, could you please just lie down and go to sleep? I have been less than gracious, especially in my thoughts. God, may I always remember who she is to you. That's my thinking process. When I see something wrong, I'm like, oh, think about who this person is. Somebody who is beloved of God. Somebody who's a sister or a brother. Because along with confession, John encourages us to practice forgiveness. If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us. And in 1 John 2:6, it says we ought to walk in his footsteps. So we got to do what he does. And if he's willing to forgive, then we have to be willing to forgive. Now, please note, that's not always something easy. In fact, the more I am involved in pastoral ministry, the more I realize forgiveness might be one of the hardest things to do in our whole Christian life. because some of us have been hurt badly. And forgiveness might be a journey. It's not just a, oh, I did it. It's a decision I made. It doesn't work like that. We need to go on a journey of forgiveness. We need to realize that we have been forgiven. One day in my quiet time, I noticed I always want justice for other people, but I want mercy for myself. We need to extend mercy and grace. It doesn't justify what other people have done. It doesn't make what other people have done right. But sometimes it can make it understandable. And you can begin to say, well, if I'm not perfect and they're not perfect, God, please help me. God, please begin to heal my heart so that I can begin to deal with this. Because that's what God did with us. He approached us. He showed us the mess. And he said, let's clean this up. Let's fix this. Let's restore. Let's heal. And let's carry on. The church is a praying community. In 3 John 2, we have one of the most beautiful prayers. John prays for his son in the faith, Gaius. He says, beloved, I pray that you may flourish and that you may be in good health just as it is well with your life. It's a beautiful prayer. I pray that you may flourish. I pray that you may be in good health. In one of the other places where John talks about prayer, he talks to the community and says, and this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, God hears us. I love the phrase, God hears us. I have this ability, my wife doesn't appreciate it, but I have this ability to really focus sometimes. And when I'm really focused, especially when I'm reading or working on something, the world doesn't exist to me. I don't hear the world. I am not connected to the world. I am focused on whatever I'm working on. When we first got married, Sue, my wife, walked in to the house one day and she was having a lovely conversation with me that I was completely unaware of. And at about 10 minutes in, she walked up behind me, tapped me on the shoulder, was like, are you listening to me? And I'm like, whoa, you're here. Where did you come from? So she's learned. Now she has to... are you listening? We never have to worry about God with that. He always hears us. Sometimes he doesn't give us the answer we want, but at least he hears us. We can be confident that God hears us. And in this prayer where John's talking about having boldness before God, it says this, and if we know that God hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of him. And then it carries on. If you see your brother or sister committing what is not a mortal sin, you will ask God and God will give life to such a one. A mortal sin is apostasy, somebody who walks away from the faith. But hear this amazing prayer. You can ask for anything. Within God's will, of course. But you can ask for anything. You can have boldness. And then he immediately applies it to a brother or sister in need. A brother or sister who's wandered from the path. And encourages the church to pray. The church is a praying community. The church is a helping community. In 1 John 3:17, John, again, not holding back, he says, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a sister or brother in need and yet refuses to help? Children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. I mean, that's... how can you say you've got God's love in you and yet you see your brother or sister... and you're just not helping. And John encourages the church to be this community where love is practiced towards one another. Where love looks after one another. Where it helps those in need. Where it listens to those in need, where it cries with those who grieve, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. Be there for one another. See, love is this concrete act. And John's giving us such a beautiful vision of the church. He's telling the church to be this community where we help one another, where we pray for one another, where we confess to one another, where we forgive one another. He's telling this that this church is this place where we connect with one another, where we are open and honest with each other, where we have this community, where we have this fellowship, where we enjoy each other, where we have this community where we know that we are to love one another. This community where we understand that we're all children and children are still learning, children are still making mistakes, children are still growing. But we understand that we're brothers and sisters. There's a familial connection. There's a family commitment there. And ultimately, we are the beloved. Those who are loved by God and loved by one another. It's a beautiful vision of the church. Our responsibility is to now say, wow, that's a beautiful vision. How do we live that out? And this is the part where I have to stop, because I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know all the dynamics and I don't know all the logistics. And so all I can say is, here's what Scripture says. Here's the vision. And now it's your turn to do something. Now it's your turn to say, right, Spirit of God. Right, people of God, how are we going to do this? How are we going to live this out? Because there are a variety of ways you can do this stuff. And I don't want to try and be prescriptive, because there are too many nuances. There are too many different ways. There are ways that I haven't even thought of that you could do this. And I don't want my words to limit your abilities and your ways of loving people, of being there for people, of helping one another, of caring for each other as brothers and sisters, of forgiving one another, of confessing one another, of being vulnerable, of forgiving, of fellowshipping, of partnership, of praying together. I don't want to limit that. I want to say, here is Scripture, and here is 1 John's vision for the church. What part will you play? How will you live this out? Let's pray together. Gracious God, you are so good. You have caused us to be born again into a hope that is alive, into a people that you love. We are the beloved. Holy Spirit, please seal that truth in our heart. May we never forget who we are. May we never forget who our brothers and sisters are. May we never forget the high calling, the new commandment that you gave us to love one another. Holy Spirit, I pray for your church, the gathered people of God, whether they're gathered here or gathered online. Spirit of God, I pray, would you knit us together as your people? May we walk with one another. And we know that's not always easy. We know that that's sometimes actually quite difficult. But Spirit of God, it is not good for us to be alone. We were created for community. And so we ask, would you help us? Would you empower us? Would you guide us? Would you give us wisdom that we may live a life worthy of you? That we may live out this beautiful vision of being your people. Right now, where you are, why don't you just pray and ask God to give you wisdom? Ask God to give you ideas. Ask God to give you strength to live out this vision of church.